evening, my dear friends. We welcome you to our address this evening, where our speaker, Mr. Philip Hunter, will address us to the title, The Bible is Divinely Inspired. To introduce the remarks of our speaker this evening, Mr. Philip Hunter, he has asked that we read from the New Testament writings of the Apostle Paul in the 2nd of Timothy and at chapter 3. Well, that reading then serves to prepare us for the remarks of our speaker, and who will speak to the title, The Bible is Divinely Inspired. We'll now call upon Mr. Philip Hunter.
Well, thank you, Jeff, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen. And thank you for coming out this evening to hear what we have to say on this Bible topic. The Bible is divinely inspired. As far as we are concerned, there is no doubt about it. It is the inspired word of God that he has left on record for mankind, so that they may know what God requires of man, that they may be prepared for that day when he will establish his kingdom on this earth, when he will give life eternal to those who have heeded those words and lived according to them. What I hope to do tonight is to show that the Word of God is accurate, it is reliable, but it's also vital for your salvation. And we're going to show proof that the Bible is divinely inspired, because there's claims the Bible made that no man could ever have made and been that consistently accurate over the years, or over the thousands of years since this was written. The Bible makes many claims that could not be the case unless they were the words of an all-wise, all-knowing being who knows the end from the beginning and is in control of all things. Well, what's the Bible? We know that it's a collection of 66 books combined together to give one very clear message from the first page to the very last. And if we're to understand the Word of God, if we're to understand the message of the Bible, we have to understand what is written in the entire Bible. We can't just take one part, because there'll be other bits of the puzzle that we simply have no idea of. It provides information from one end of Scripture to the other that details God's purpose with the earth and with man that he has set upon the earth. Should man live in conformity with the instructions of God? But it also explains what will happen to those who don't. We can also find from Scripture the necessary detail to allow us to know the events that we can expect to occur on this earth prior to God's ultimate purpose with the earth being fulfilled. And such events are outlined through the Bible, so that a passage here and a passage there goes together to give the full picture. And they go together to build on the story of the previous passage of Scripture. In Proverbs 25, verse 2 of the Scriptures, the writer of the Proverbs says, "It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honour of kings to search out a matter." And it's a challenge that God has given us. He has concealed the things in the Scripture, but he says it's the honour of kings to search it out. And we're told that kings will search out the things of God and understand them. And when we read Scriptures further, we find that it's a promise to every single person who is prepared to understand the things of Almighty God. And in Revelation 5 and verse 10, he says, "And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So by reading Scripture, we find that those who believe and follow the things of Almighty God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be made kings and priests with the Lord Jesus Christ and will reign with him. And so to delve into these things and to understand them is important for every one of us if we are to be kings and priests At that time, when God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, establishes his kingdom on this earth. If you have a look at our reading there in verses 15 to 17, the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, where he says to Timothy, "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." The scriptures, or the Bible, the separate book that God has left on record for us, is able to make us wise unto salvation. But that salvation is conditional on faith. All scripture, the apostles tells us, is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, which is teaching or learning. It's profitable for reproof, a proof of conviction, for correction, for restoration to an upright or right state in the sight of Almighty God, for instruction, for disciplinary correction. And it's able to make us perfect, fitted or complete in the sight of Almighty God, and furnished perfectly as God requires. And all these, when combined, give an improvement of life or character and provide instruction or training in a way which man, if he is to live in the way that's approved to God, will understand. And these, as we say there, can make us perfect, furnished, and ultimately wise unto salvation. And therefore, by taking heed to the scriptures, a person will become a man of God, will be perfect or complete in the ways of God, so that they are furnished or complete unto all good works or deeds. And such is the claim of the scripture, and what an understanding of it can lead. And it will ultimately lead to acceptance by Almighty God and salvation when his Son returns to this earth. Well, it's all well and good to make that claim, but how can we be certain that the Bible is the Word of God and that it's still accurate today after so many years of being handed from person to person without error? Without doubt, and we'll have a look at a few of them later on, prophecy is the single greatest proof of the inspiration of Almighty God, inspiration of the Bible by Almighty God, while the Dead Sea Scrolls are probably the single greatest proof that God has ensured that the Bible has been accurately preserved through history. From the time when they were written through to the time of the Dead Sea Scrolls and through to what you have on your lap tonight. We'll consider both prophecy and the accuracy of the Bible very briefly, and also a few things of science to see that the Bible was way ahead of its time in those things, and that we can believe it as being the inspired word of Almighty God. Well, what is the Bible? We touched on this briefly before. It's called the Holy Bible, or a separate book. It's a book in which God has recorded his will and purpose with mankind. And it not only outlines his will and purpose, but it also outlines the events that will occur in the earth that will lead to God's plan being outworked on this earth. Events that can make us certain that God inspired the Holy Bible and that he is still in control today and working to fulfill that which he said. As far as Bible prophecy is concerned, it has over 500 prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ well before it occurred, well before Christ came into being in the New Testament, as it's recorded there, of his life, birth, death, resurrection, and return. There's over 2,000 prophecies of nations within 1,600 kilometres of the city of Jerusalem. And it also outlines the future of the world. And in all those things that it's outlined, it's been accurate in what it's done. Yes, not all prophecy is fulfilled, but that which has been fulfilled has been shown to be accurate beyond question. God has stated that he will reveal the things he is to do unto his servants, the prophets. And he tells us this in Amos 3, verse 7. He says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. And such as such, prophecy is given as encouragement to the true believers so that they can be encouraged in the times they live, so that they can be encouraged of the certainty of the word of God when to the natural eye all appears to be lost. Look at what's going on in the world at the moment. The Middle East, Ukraine, even the mess in the country we live in with the economy, cost of living, and on it goes. And you can look and say, what is the future? But if you read the scriptures, you see that God does have a purpose with the earth. You read the scriptures and understand prophecy, you can say that God is in control. And what man is doing has a limited duration. God has allowed that prophecy to be recorded for us to see that the scripture is accurate, it is reliable, and it's proof of the veracity and authority of the word of God. And shows us that it is divinely inspired. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, we're told, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You see, man just didn't record these things and write them down because he woke up some morning with a good idea. It was far from that. God saw that these men recorded the things he spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, so that they were faithfully recorded exactly as God wanted them recorded. Those who recorded the words of the Bible were for different countries, different periods of time, different classes of society, and differing dispositions. Some were commoners, some were kings, others military men, others shepherds, some fishermen. But they all gave themselves willingly to record what God required them to record, and to record it faithfully. The Bible's a collection of books by the inspiration of God. And these men lived over a period of about 1600 years to about 1896. When the Apostle John wrote the last book of Revelation, they lived in different times, different places, different eras, but they all recorded the one word of God. Well, how can we be sure that the Bible we have today is accurately preserved? And surely I think it's fair to say that if God did inspire the Bible, he would also ensure that it is accurately preserved, that the message we have today hasn't changed over the years. And we all know the Chinese whispers. If I gave you something to pass around the hall here from maybe Jeff to Auntie Barbara and ended up with Judah at the end there, it'd be nothing like what I started with, and that's probably in half an hour. But the Bible was written over about, as I said, 1600 years. So the earliest parts of it were nearly 4,000 years old as far as we are concerned today. And that's a lot of time for Chinese whispers or Hebrew whispers or whatever it might be as it was recorded. But what we find is this is not the case. Prior to 1947, the oldest copies of the Old Testament were from about AD 900. So 900 years after the Lord Jesus Christ, about 800 years after the last book of the Bible was written. A good period of time for things to change. And up until this time, it gave the opponents of the scriptures, of the Bible, a great argument to say, well, what you've got there doesn't reflect what was originally recorded. Things have changed. They write it down. It's different. They add their little bit, they take a bit out. And such he could only expect to give rise to the change over time and inaccuracy in what was copied down. However, this was proven not to be the case. God had seen his word has been accurately recorded and preserved throughout time so that it's still an accurate record of his inspired word. We have the Masoretic Scrolls. The one I mentioned was around 900 AD, I think. Well, they date from between 500 to 900 AD. And the people who wrote these things were meticulous in what they did. It'd be no good me writing them down. I can't send you a text message and get the words right, let alone copy something and get it right. They were known to be very disciplined and treated the texts of the scriptures with absolute respect. And they devised a complicated set of tests to make sure there were no slips, to make sure that what they had was accurately copied. They counted the number of times a letter of the alphabet occurred in the Bible, in each book of the Bible. They pointed to the middle verse, so they counted from either end in to the middle verse, the middle word and the middle letter of the whole Hebrew Bible. And the Hebrew Bible was Genesis to Malachi at that time. Then obviously you got the New Testament on top of that. They pointed out the middle letter of the Pentateuch or the first five books of the Bible. They counted the total number of verses, words and letters in the entire Bible. So you can imagine if you're writing and you've got a double T in something, and miss the T out, you've mucked it up. They were extremely diligent in ensuring what they were copied was absolutely accurate. And if you got to the end and found you had too many letters or not enough, it was scrapped. It was put to the side and they started again. So accurate were the scrolls that when they were completed and approved, when all these tests had been put on them, they put the old one away and used the new one. And that's why you don't have them that are older than that 500 to 900 AD. And up until 1947, these were the oldest known scriptures there were, about 500 to 900 years after Christ. But in 1947, there was a Palestinian boy who was walking along the Dead Sea there in that sort of area. And he threw a rock and it went into a cave and it broke some pottery that was in there and he went to investigate. But what we find is that these scrolls date from as early as 200 to 250 BC, making them 1,100 years older than those Masoretic scrolls. There they are. We saw it when, what's his name from New Zealand was over here, when he went up and looked in them. Okay, so they found those scrolls there. In one cave, there was almost a complete copy of the book of Isaiah, which contained very few variations. Sorry, let's go back a bit. The texts are of great historical, religious, and linguistic significance because they include the third oldest known manuscripts of works later included in the Hebrew Bible, the canon, along with Deuteronomy and extra biblical manuscripts, which preserve evidence of the diversity of religious thought in the late Second Temple Judaism. Biblical texts older than Dead Sea Scrolls have been discovered only in two silver scroll-shaped amulets containing portion of the priestly blessings from the Book of Numbers, excavated in Jerusalem at Kept Hinnom and dated about 600 BC. So what it's saying is some older ones, but they're only very little, okay? A burnt piece of Leviticus dating from the 6th century CE was analysed in 2015 and found to be the fourth oldest piece of the Torah known to exist. So what they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls was the greatest amount of the scripture of any find, and the greatest amount as in the volume of what was there. There's a few older ones, but not of much value as far as the amount that they found is what that indicates. So what was found of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Well, we looked at that. found in one cave was an almost complete copy of the book of Isaiah with very few genuine variations. In another cave, there were five copies of the book of Genesis, eight of Exodus, one of Leviticus, 14 of Deuteronomy, two of Joshua, three of Samuel, 12 of Isaiah, four of Jeremiah, eight of the minor prophets, one of Proverbs, and three of Daniel. Okay, so there was a fair amount of the scripture that was found in these scrolls. And what we find is that in each case, as they analyse them, the difference between the scrolls and the text from 900 AD are minor. The Isaiah scroll found in the Dead Sea and Isaiah in the Masoretic text are 95% identical. So every 100 words, there's five variations in it. If you take Isaiah 53, the following's been written of it. Of the 166 words in Isaiah 53, there are only 17 letters in question. 10 of these letters are simply a matter of spelling. We spell colour with a U, the Americans don't have it, which does not affect the sense. Four more letters are minor stylistic changes, such as conjunctions. The three remaining letters comprise the word light, which is added in verse 11 and does not affect the meaning greatly. Furthermore, the word is supported by the Septuagint. Thus, in one chapter of 166 words, there is only one word or three letters in question after thousands of years of transmission, and it doesn't significantly change the meaning of that passage. So these ones down the bottom right, when they analysed it. And what we found is that with the Dead Sea Scrolls, they showed that the Masoretic texts of the Bible can be relied upon as an accurate copy of the Bible. They are extremely accurate despite the time that went by. And with the exception of Esther and Nehemiah, every other old book of the Old Testament is represented in the Dead Sea Scrolls. It should be noted that it's not all of them, but parts of every one of them. So there might be a page out of some books of the Bible that was there, or page the equivalent of what we've got. The accuracies of the small parts of these other books that were found attest to the accuracy of the Bible that we have today. There's few genuine changes. You see, it's God's inspired word, and he made sure that it was accurately preserved. He made sure that it was accurately preserved so that we can have confidence in what is before us today. Well, let's have a quick look at the witness of prophecy. We could look at the start of the chapter we read tonight, where it says, "This know also, in the last days perilous times shall come." And we could look at the things written there about the times that was spoken of to Timothy and say they're exactly what occurred, and they're mirrored in our day here today as well. But rather than that, we'll have a brief look at a few prophecies that show the Bible is accurate in what it recorded. And it's accurate after thousands of years, wherein it's in man's benefit in some cases to make these things change, to make them not in accord with what God has written here. But it hasn't. There's hundreds of prophecies we can look at, but I think it's fair to say that if the prophecy is to prove the inspiration of the Bible, it has to be written before the events foretold. We have a lot of people out there that look at what's written and go, "Oh, look what it says, wise after the event of writings other than the scripture." It must predict events that no amount of human foresight could anticipate. Man couldn't have planned for it to occur. Must be in probabilities and seemingly impossible to occur at the time of their pronouncement. Made in clear and intelligible terms, incapable of having two or more interpretations placed upon them. Be of such a nature to be continually in danger of being falsified down to our own day. Bible prophecy through time has been given as a reason for the claim of inspiration to be made and believe. The Bible has and still predicts ahead with accuracy, that is beyond anything else. Events we see happening in the world today were prophesied thousands of years ago, and they're coming to pass as God said they would. Man looks at the weather, doesn't he? He looks a week out and he says we're going to have 20 to 40 mil of rain next Monday. I don't know if that's what he said. It will be somewhere. And you get 40 to 80 or you get none. He can't predict a week out what's going to happen. But God's recorded in his scripture here what's going to happen thousands of years in the future. And it happens exactly as it has been recorded. Well, let's take a few examples. Babylon was a great city in its time. The walls of the city were monstrous. It was impregnable. But in Jeremiah 15 and verse 37, the prophecy is written, "And Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, an astonishment and an hissing, without an inhabitant." Without an inhabitant. This place was the superpower of the world in its time. And we're told that Babylon was to become heaps, a heap of stones, a dwelling place for dragons. And I went looking for pictures of Babylon, and it's a heap of stones, what's left of it. And up on the hill behind it is a palace of Saddam Hussein that overlooks it. There's not much there today. It's a pile of ruins and dragons or animals. I don't know what the dragons refers to there, but animals would be the only thing that lives there. And I also understand, though I'm not sure, that the locals or the natives of that area won't stay there because there's some superstition about it. So you can see it's a dwelling place for dragons, an astonishment, a hissing. And that's despite this city in its time being beyond any others, being a great power, but it fell in one night and was ultimately destroyed. Let's have a quick look at another one. In Nahum 2, verses 8 to 10, in verse 8 it starts and tells us who it's about, Nineveh. And in verse 10 it says, "She is empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all together, all gather blackness." Nineveh is empty and void and waste. Where's Nineveh today? It's not a city anywhere in the world. But in its day, it was one of the great cities of the world. It was a New York or a London. But today, it lies empty and in ruins. It would be a great place for man to rebuild, but the scripture says it will be waste and it will be ruins. What about the nation of the people of Israel? Sorry, what about, I've missed one. Let me go forward and we'll come back. What about the people of Israel? In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 64, she will go back. I've missed it in my notes. What about Egypt? In its day, Egypt was the centre of learning. If you wanted to go to university, you went to Egypt. It had the great universities of Alexandria there. It was right at the forefront of all that. But what does the scripture say of it? "And I will make the land of Egypt desolate." Ezekiel 29, verse 12 to 15. And in verse 15 it says, "It shall be the basis of the kingdoms, neither shall it exalt itself any more above the nations. For I will diminish them, and they shall no more rule over the nations." In its day, Egypt was a world power. It went out and it came in. But today, what is it? Well, it's the basis of nations. It's not exalted above the nations like it once was. It's diminished and it no longer rules over them. You know, you don't hear people going, "We'll go and learn in the great universities of Alexandria." They're gone. It's a base kingdom today. Deuteronomy 28, verse 64. And this is a chapter about Israel, if they were faithful to God or unfaithful. And what he says in one part of this prophecy is that if they were unfaithful, the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and... And what happened to these people? What happened to the Jewish people? We know. They were scattered throughout all the earth. In AD 70, they were taken to every nation of the earth. And I suggest you couldn't tell one nation on this earth that doesn't have the Jews or the children of Israel scattered amongst it. And it's still the case today where they're throughout the entire world, scattered in all the nations. There we go, I was a little eager. They were scattered into every nation of the world, just as God said they would, for unbelief. And they were told that when they first made a nation by Moses in Deuteronomy nearly 4,000 years ago. What about the city of Jerusalem? In the Lord Jesus Christ's time, who said they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away in captive into all nations. That's the children of Israel, that's the Jews, would be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Jerusalem, that city that the Jews had as their capital for many years, we're told will be trodden down of the Gentiles. And that has happened throughout time. When the Romans scattered them, it went under the control of other nations. And while they have Jerusalem as their capital today, it's still trodden down of the Gentiles. It's still trodden down of Gentile ways, because the times of the Gentiles are not yet fulfilled. Amos 9 and verse 14. And this here speaks of the ultimate return of the children of Israel to the land, when they will accept God as their king. Accept God and the Lord Jesus Christ as their King and their Messiah. And in Amos 9, verse 14 and 15, he says, "And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine of them. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of the land which I have given them, saith the Lord God." You see, this is a prophecy yet to be fulfilled. It's a prophecy of a time when the children of Israel, the people of Israel, will inhabit the land of Israel, and they won't be pulled out again. They won't be scattered into the parts of the world again. You know, the Jews have returned to the land, but they will be scattered again. And they will be scattered again because they don't believe Almighty God. They think they've done what they've done there by their own power. But when they're brought back the next time, it will be the last time they're brought back, never to be moved again. You see, the scripture's full of prophecies of nations, not only of Israel. However, the prophecies of that one nation, the nation of Israel and the Jews, excel above all others because there's much spoken of them. Because they're described as being the apple of God's eye, and God has a special purpose with that nation. And let's just have a look at a few of those prophecies of the children of Israel. In Isaiah 46, verse 9 to 10, it says, "For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God declares the end from the beginning. He knows what will occur before it happens. He knows what will happen when a situation is presented to a man, like Mr. Putin, like Mr. Trump, like whoever the person is in the UK at the moment, or anybody else who is of influence. He knows what the decision they'll make so that his purpose will ultimately be fulfilled with this earth. And we're told that his counsel will stand and he will do all his pleasure. You know, it doesn't matter what man might think. If God wants that event to occur, it will happen. You know, you had the story of Daniel, didn't he? Daniel and the lion's den. When Nebuchadnezzar says, everyone has to worship this image because I want it to last forever. But God had different ideas. And it didn't matter that Nebuchadnezzar made his entire kingdom bow down before that image. God saw that what he wanted to occur with at that time happened. So of the nation of Israel, we're told, Isaiah 43, verse 1. And verse 10. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So Israel is said to be God's witnesses. Israel is said to be the witness that God exists. He calls them his servants who he has chosen. And he says, before him, before God, there is no God and there's not another one after him. So the fact of the existence of the Jew or of the children of Israel is proof of the very existence of God. If you can do away with the children of Israel, with the Jewish people, you can say there is no God. Men have been trying to do that for thousands of years and they haven't yet succeeded and they won't succeed. That's what the Bible is telling us. Jeremiah 30, verse 11, he says, for I am with thee, saith the Lord. And he's talking of the children of Israel again, of the Jewish people, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I've scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. You know, where are those great empires that scattered Israel over the years? There was Assyria, Nineveh, it's gone. There was Babylon. It's gone. There was the Roman Empire. It's gone. They all sunk into oblivion. I will make a full end of all nations. They're gone. But of the Jew, he says, of the children of Israel, he will correct them in measure. He won't leave them unpunished for what they've done, but he will save them. You know, think of Nazi Germany. We all know about that. How they tried to destroy the Jews. 6 million of them gone in a matter of years. 7 million, was it? A lot. And despite this, Israel as a people remain. They have not been destroyed. And that was one occasion when this occurred. It's happened many times throughout history. And in the last 80 years, we've seen that Israel has been reconstituted as a nation, just as God said would occur. Despite the best efforts of man to destroy the Jew, to destroy the children of Israel, they continue to survive. Not only do they continue to survive, but they continue to survive as the children of Israel, as a select group of people in the earth. You know, in this country, you could go and find the Jews. In New Zealand, you could find them. In America, you can find them. They're different people, different, you know what I mean? They have retained their identity over those thousands of years. Imagine if they scattered the Australians throughout the world. Very soon we'd be whatever country we were in. We wouldn't be known as Australians in another 1,000 years' time. In Jeremiah 31, verse 10 to 11, we read, hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. You see, they were scattered to the isles afar off. There's Jews in every country of the world. But what he says is, he that scattered Israel will gather them again and keep them. He'll redeem them. Because the one who did the scattering, the one who is going to redeem them, will be stronger than any that scattered them. You see, the establishment of the nation of Israel that we have today is in accord with the declarations of prophecy. It was described 2,000 plus years ago. Yes, what we see today is not a complete fulfillment, and they will be scattered again. But as God said he would happen, they will return as a nation on the land of, in the land of Israel. And it shows that God is in control of what he says. It says that God is fulfilling what he said would occur. You know, in Romans 11, verse 25 to 26, the Apostle Paul says, he says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." And he's talking to the believers there at the time. He says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." And so when we look at the children of Israel or the Jew in the world and say they don't accept God, we can see that that is exactly what was prophesied. That was exactly what God said would occur. And to the letter it has happened. Most Jews do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ. They are blind to those things. They're still waiting for the Messiah to come. But what are we told? Zechariah 12, verse 10, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications." And it's talking of the Lord Jesus Christ here. "And they shall look upon me, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn." You see, while they rejected Christ, this is a prophecy still to be fulfilled. They will ultimately realise who the Lord Jesus Christ was and what they did in rejecting him. And they will accept him in a way that is far beyond what any other has ever done. They will be sorry for what they did. You see, what I've tried to show very briefly through various prophecies is that those things that were prophesied of thousands of years ago have come to pass just as the scriptures said they would. Well, let's very quickly go on to a few other things. Let's have a look at nature and science. And the scripture tells us many things about nature and science that were well beyond its time. They tell us things that can only have been proven in the last few years. You can't see it, but you've got the Milky Way going over the screen there. It's a bit, it's not quite dark enough in here. In Isaiah 40 and verse 22, we're told, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretch out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." We're told that he sitteth on the circle of the earth, a circle, a circuit, or a compass. What is the earth? It's a sphere. It goes round, okay? And it goes around the sun every year. And it goes round in the Milky Way. And it goes round in the universe. It has a circuit that it does. Once upon a time, they said the earth was the centre of the universe. They were very wrong. Why? Because they hadn't read the Bible. This is what they said, a flat earth theory. I'm not going to read it all, but look who wrote, look who says this. Saint Augustine, an early church father. "If you said the earth was round, well, they came after you. How can it be that someone's on this side of the earth and some feet on the other side of the earth?" That's what they said. This one here should have read his Bible, and he would have known that the earth was round, that it went on a circuit. So 2,500 years ago, Isaiah was able to write that the earth was round. that it went on a circuit, though he couldn't prove it. That's what the Bible said, because God looked and saw that that's what it was the case. He knew because he'd created it, and Isaiah wrote it. How about Job? In Job 38 and verse 22, God says to Job there, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail?" And when this was written and the snow came, they probably just thought it was very cold and very white. But we know that we're able to look under a microscope today, or some people do, I haven't. But the snow is a treasure. Most of them aren't the same. In actual fact, there's only very few that have ever been found to be the same. He says, "Have you entered into the snow?" The Encyclopedia Britannica tells us that Job hints at the beauty of snow. He says, and it tells us that the snow crystals have a hexagonal pattern with beautiful, intricate shapes. It consists of a lot of water molecules, and most of them are different. And they started looking at them in 1885, and in 1988 they finally found two that were the same. Okay, all those years. And they say the only reason they found two the same is it fell through the atmosphere, where the atmosphere was the same, and they happened to pick those two up. You see, man would never have known this at the time when it was written, but Almighty God, because he had created the earth, and because he was inspiring the words that were written in Scripture, was able to tell Job of the beauty of the snow so that he could write those things and believe what God had written. You see, all this is working towards a prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled, where God says, "As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." God has stated that as surely as he lives, he'll fill the earth with his glory, with that which will show forth his glory through the whole earth, from one end of the earth to the other. Much needs to change from what we see today, isn't it? He repeats that in Habakkuk 2 and verse 14. He says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." You see, there's not much room for anything else if that is what is going to happen to the earth. In Isaiah 45, verse 18, he says, "Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." You see, these words here, "I formed it to be inhabited," we have an assurance that this earth will remain. We have an insurance that God has said the earth will not be destroyed, but it will be filled with his glory, despite what man might do. You see, God will intervene in the affairs of man to see that the earth's not destroyed. And when you look at that there, you can look at that and say, well, that's a prophecy. 200 years ago, did they have the ability to destroy the earth? No, they didn't. Well, I don't think they did. But God has said, despite what man has, he will not let the earth be destroyed. He will not let it be destroyed to a point where it's uninhabitable. Yes, it might come under severe stress, as we're told it is today, but it will always be inhabitable. And it will be regenerated so that men can live there. In 2 Peter 2, verse 1 to 19, we read the words of the Apostle Peter. He says, "For we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." You see, what we're told here is it's not a book that only few can interpret. It's not couched in language that only those with a degree of the Pharisee school that Saul went to before he became the Apostle Paul could understand. It's a book that everybody can understand, but it's a book that you have to work to understand. It's a book that you have to look into and work to understand what is written there, to interpret it and understand what Almighty God has said. It's there for those who would like to read and understand what it has to say. Everybody can afford a Bible. There's no excuse. But understanding requires effort if we're to reap the benefits of what is recorded there. We're told it's like a light that shines in a dark place. It shines forth and gives light to those who are prepared to listen, who are prepared to look at the things that are recorded therein and to understand them. All can read and understand if they care to. It takes effort. That's all there is. It's a word that you and I would do well to take heed of. God did not have the words of the book recorded just as a good story. It's there for our instruction and learning, that we might be instructed in the ways that lead to salvation. You see, the Bible is accurate. It is reliable, and it is vital for our salvation. The Bible is full of prophecies, full of things that are recorded that prove that to be the case. No portion of Scripture has been proved to be incorrect. You know, many men have said it was, and they've died saying it was, only to be proved incorrect. Babylon at one stage, I'm told they said it never existed, or might have been Nineveh, because they hadn't found it. And then it was found. They've doubted its accuracy, but ultimately been proven wrong. In Romans 15 and verse 4, if you'll turn there, please, back a few pages. Romans 15 and verse 4. We read, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." You see, this in itself is a prophecy that provides hope for each of us and also provides a challenge for us to go and look into the things of the Scripture and search them out to confirm the truth of those things, to have that hope of the future, to have the comfort of the Scriptures that God is in control. Have a look at those things. And if they're correct, you owe it to yourself to look into the Bible further, because it is vital for your salvation.